Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, the first several verses of this chapter, describe the two great witnesses that God will rise up in the last days to preach the gospel and to share in the coming judgments of the Lord. Revelation chapter 11. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet. And great fear fell on those who saw them, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. In every generation since the days of Adam and Eve, God has had his witness in the earth. Some days those witnesses have been great and mighty and powerful and have borne fruit into the kingdom of God. In other days, the witness has been shrouded. It's been clouded by sin and rebellion against the Lord. And it seems as though in times past that there were days when the gospel of the kingdom of God has been nearly stamped out. But the witness of the Lord God has been evident in every generation since man first started walking the face of the earth. And that witness continues on today, and it will continue on through the tribulation, and it will continue on till the very end of time. Man can do what man wants to do, and Satan is going to do what Satan is going to do. But God will have his witness, the truth of the gospel in the earth. God will broadcast, he will shed light of the gospel in the earth until the day when he calls time at an end. God has a witness in the earth. So throughout history, God has had a faithful witness to call sinners to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Mankind has not always appreciated it, but God has made sure that that testimony has been born in every generation. God's love and God's grace and God's mercy has been preached throughout the Old Testament by the prophets and by the patriarchs. In the New Testament, through Jesus and the disciples and the first church, through the days of the church, the days that you and I are living in, this church age, the faithful witness has been borne by men and women and boys and girls, by evangelists and pastors and teachers and missionaries. God desires for every individual to know that sin has its consequences, but that God's grace and God's mercy and God's love is still extended to sinful men if they will only repent and believe. Now, during the tribulation here in chapter 11, during the tribulation, two prophets will rise up. God will raise up two men powerfully and effectively and fearlessly to preach the gospel of the kingdom. They're going to declare two things, because all prophets declare basically two fundamental principles. First of all, that God loves man, and that God is patient with man, and that God desires man to repent of his sin and be saved. Secondly, that God will bring judgment upon any man, any family, any tribe, any culture, any nation that refuses, that rejects, that ignores the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, these two great witnesses, their ministry is going to supplement and support the witness and the work of the 144,000 that were saved and sealed and sent by the Lord God to preach the gospel. And you find that back in Revelation chapter 7. These two great witnesses will supplement their ministry. Their ministry will begin at the beginning of the tribulation period. The witness of the two great prophets will begin halfway through the tribulation. The witness of the 144,000 will continue on for the entire 7 years of the tribulation. The witness of the two great prophets will only extend for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Notice, these two witnesses will preach for 1,260 days, 42 months, or 3.5 years. And it will begin midway through the tribulation and extend on until the very end. They're going to wear sackcloth in verse 3. Sackcloth was a garment worn by individuals who were in great distress, individuals who were grieving, individuals who were sorrowful, who were distressed. And the reason that these two great prophets will wear sackcloth is because their heart grieves over the sinfulness of mankind and the hard-heartedness of mankind. Where God has extended his arm of salvation, man has rejected it again and again and again. When God has poured out his judgments upon the earth to remind men that God is sovereign, that he is powerful, man has turned away from that. And so these two prophets will grieve in sorrow over the lostness, over the hard-heartedness, and the rebellion of mankind during the days of the tribulation. You'll notice in verses 5 and 6 that these two prophets will have great power, supernatural power. They'll be able to do many wonderful, miraculous things. And these will be signs to signify that they indeed have been sent by God, and that the message that they bear is truly the message of the Lord God. You'll also notice in verses 9 and 10 that these two prophets will be hated by men. And these who hate these two prophets will seek to destroy them. But we read here in the 11th chapter that those who try to harm, those who try to lay a hand on these two prophets, will be destroyed by these prophets. The judgment of God will fall immediately upon those who try to interrupt or to hinder the work of the two great witnesses. And yet, at the end of their ministry, at the end of the 3.5 years of their preaching, the Antichrist will rise up and will be able to kill the two prophets. Their bodies will lie in the streets of Jerusalem. When you look here in verse 8, they'll lie in the street of the great city which is spiritually called Sodom. And in Egypt, that is a reference to Jerusalem itself, because John continues to write, where also our Lord was crucified. Today, the city of Jerusalem is the holy city. Today it is shared by Islam and Christianity and Judaism. But in the days of the tribulation, it will be the capital city of the Antichrist. And from that city, he will seek to rule over the entire world. These two prophets will rise up, and they will minister to, and they will minister from Jerusalem. But they will also die in Jerusalem. There their bodies will lie in the streets, not in state, as some nobleman, as some great and honorable individual, but they will lie out in the streets to be desecrated by the peoples of the earth. That shows you how contemptuous mankind will hold God in their hearts, how mankind will despise the Lord God by treating the bodies of God's prophets this way. But again, John writes, after 3.5 days have passed, the bodies of these two prophets will rise from the dead. And God will call them up into heaven where they will ascend. And after their bodies have been taken up into heaven, an earthquake will strike the city. And 7,000 men, and the Greek is very specific, 7,000 onoma anthropos, named men, distinguished men, prominent men, maybe even leaders in the government of the Antichrist, will die as a result of that earthquake. John records when that happens, the seventh trumpet is about to sound. The interlude is over. The second woe has come to an end. There are a lot of other things in the 11th chapter that we could spend time discussing. You'll notice in the very beginning of the 11th chapter, John is commanded to measure the temple of God, which tells us that in the days of the tribulation, the Jews will be allowed to rebuild the temple on the Temple Mount. They will be permitted to once again sacrifice and to institute the traditions and the ceremonies of Judaism. This will be one of the concessions that the Antichrist will make in order to bring peace to the Middle East. But that peace will not last long. For in just a few short months after permission has been given for temple worship to be resumed, the Antichrist and his host will turn against the Hebrew people and begin to persecute them and destroy them. Who are these two great witnesses? The 11th chapter is fairly explanatory with regard to all of the other events that take place, but a question always rises up as to who these two prophets are. Who are these two great witnesses? Well, if you again read through the book of the Revelation, specifically if you read through the 11th chapter, you'll find that they are not named. Their names are not given. And no one really knows who these two great prophets are, but in my way of thinking, they can be none other than Elijah and Moses. And I believe that these two great witnesses, these two great prophets, are Elijah and Moses for these various reasons. First of all, they are called the olive trees. Go back and take a look at that, if you will, please. He calls them the olive trees in verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Now, in the Old Testament, the olive tree was symbolic of Israel. It was symbolic of the Hebrew people. So these two individuals are Jews. They're not Gentiles. They're not European. They're not American. They're Hebrew because they are olive trees. And it's from the olive trees that the oil is pressed that was used to lamp the lights, to light up the lamps in the homes and in the temple of God for worship. And you'll notice here that these two are also called the lamps of God. They hold forth the light of God's truth that are constantly standing before the Lord God. There are two prophets in the Old Testament who fit this description exactly. They're Moses and Elijah. Moses was a light of God's righteous judgments upon the unbelieving Egypt. And Elijah was the great prophet of God's truth to the unrepentant Israel under King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. Secondly, you'll notice that their power is similar to that of Elijah and Moses. Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 1 calls down fire from heaven. This prophet will be able to call down fire from heaven. Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17 declared a 3.5-year drought in Judah. These prophets will also be able to declare a drought. They will be able to shut up the heavens so it will not rain for the duration of their ministry, just like Elijah did in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 7 verses 17 to 21, Moses spoke and touched the waters of the Nile, and those waters turned to blood. These prophets will have that same kind of power. to be able to touch the freshwater resources in the days of the tribulation, that they would turn to blood. Moses also spoke the word, and the plagues that broke the back of Egypt and released the children of Israel from slavery, those plagues will be repeated again by one of these great prophets spoken of here in Revelation chapter 11. So their powers are similar to that of Elijah and Moses in the Old Testament. Thirdly, Jewish tradition anticipates that Moses and Elijah will return. In Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, the prophet Malachi says that Elijah will return before the great and the dreadful day of the Lord. Now, I know that some will say, well, that was John the Baptist, that the spirit of Elijah was upon John the Baptist, that he would boldly and powerfully preach the coming of the kingdom of God. Yes, but that was the spirit of Elijah. Malachi 4:5 says Elijah will return, and he will return before the great and the terrible day of the Lord, which is the day of judgment, not the day of Christ. So they anticipate that Elijah is going to return. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 18, Moses said that in the last days of Israel's apostasy, God will raise up a great prophet like Moses to preach the righteousness and the justice of God. So Jewish tradition anticipates the return of Elijah and Moses. And then you have on the Mount of Transfiguration, in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 3, there with Jesus, Peter, James, and John are watching, and Jesus is transfigured, transformed before them. And with Jesus, in this Shekinah glory of God, there are two other individuals that are identified. One is Elijah, the other is Moses. Moses represents the law of God in the Old Testament. Elijah represents the prophecy of God in the Old Testament. And both of them appear with Christ Jesus as a preview of his coming great kingdom, where the law of God will be honored and the word of God will be spoken. So not only are they predicted to return, but there is also a preview of their return with the kingdom of Christ. And then we also notice that Elijah doesn't die in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, a chariot of fire comes down, and Elijah gets in it, and through that chariot of fire, Elijah's taken up into heaven. We also know that Moses dies a secret death and is buried in a hidden place where no one knows. Neither Elijah's translation nor Moses's secret death nullify what's spoken of in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, that it is appointed unto men once to die, and then after that the judgment. But it seems like the possibility of their return is more than just a dream or a wish or a desire, but it's quite likely that they will return because of the very nature of their leaving the earth, that they'll come back again. And even though Hebrews 9:27 says that it's appointed unto men once to die, we know that there have been individuals that have died more than once. There were individuals who were raised from the dead that died again. Lazarus, one of Jesus' cousins, Jesus raised him from the dead. He died again. On the day that Jesus was crucified, the city of Jerusalem was shaken with a mighty earthquake, and the scripture says that some of the saints came out of their graves alive. They died again. There were individuals in the Old Testament. The widow's son that the prophet raised from the dead, he died again. Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead by Jesus. She died again. So there are other individuals in Scripture who have died more than once. This does not nullify the fact that Elijah and Moses could come back as these two great witnesses of the Lord God in the days of the tribulation. But we could go on and on and on, and we could argue and we could debate who these individuals are. And as I said, nobody really knows. Their names are not given. This is only my theology. This is only how I see these things playing out. But more importantly than the identity of these two great witnesses is the message that they bear. More importantly than their identity is their witness, their testimony. I want to share with you something that is of grave concern for me, and it should be of grave concern for all of us. The days that we're living in, as we said at the beginning of the service, are very perilous times insofar as the gospel is concerned. And why is that so? I believe that the days that we're living in are perilous times for the gospel because all too often, as Christian people, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, as followers of Jesus Christ, as children of the Most High God, we get off track with what we're supposed to be about in this world. And we get so consumed and so influenced by the flesh, so consumed and influenced by the world and the things of the world, that we get off track with God. We get off track with the kingdom. And it's been quite evident, and I'm sure all of us recognize it. Take a look at the past several weeks and months, at the things that have consumed our conversation, the things that have influenced our behavior, the things that we have become most concerned about, dear friends. We have spent a lot of time debating and arguing and discussing and talking about who's going to be the next president, who's going to sit in the White House, which party is going to control the Congress, who's going to be elected as the next governor, what propositions are going to pass and what ones are going to fail, who's going to be doing this, what will happen with the war in Iraq, and so on and so forth. And we debate these things and we argue these things. How much have we talked about Jesus? Have we spent as much time and expended as much energy talking about the kingdom of Christ? Talking about the only true remedy for the human condition? We get off track. We lose perspective. Now, this doesn't mean, dear friends, that I'm not concerned about Tuesday. And it doesn't mean I'm not concerned about the status of the nation, the concerns of the leadership. It doesn't mean that I have lost interest in what goes on in the country that I love with all of my heart. I haven't lost track of such things. But, dear friends, what we have been trying to do for these past years has been to impress upon you the need to stay focused and to stay firmly fixed on the real answer to the needs of this country. And it's not Republican and it's not Democrat. It's Jesus. We get all tore up inside and we panic and we wring our hands on the instability of the marketplace. What's going to happen? Taxes are going to go up. Are we going to lose retirements? Businesses are closing. Are we going to lose our jobs? And we've lost sight of the one who feeds the sparrow and clothes the lily of the field is the one who takes care of his own. We get distraught over the judgments that we know are sure to come, dear friends, and those judgments will come. Make no mistake about it. We get distraught over the judgments that will surely come to this nation because we've turned our back on God and we've forsaken the truth of God and we've dishonored the name of the Lord God in this nation. We've become a very self-centered, materialistic, immoral nation. And we know that that the Lord will rain down judgment upon this nation because he has done so in the past. And there have been some who've said that if God does not judge this nation for its sin, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Whether that's true or not, we know that the hand of God and the power of God will not stay with this nation forever. But have we also lost sight of the fact that even in the midst of the judgments of God, He holds His people in the palms of His hands? He provides. He protects. We lose sight of what Scripture has told us again and again and again. We get off track. Would to God that we would spend equal time. You know, in our government they say that, you know, you've got to give equal time to both parties. You've got to give equal time to the Democrats and the Republicans. You've got to give equal time to both contenders for the presidency, so on and so forth. Would to God that we would give equal time for Christ in the midst of all the discussions and the debates and the conversations. Would to God that as we talk about the future of the country and what we think is going to happen, we could also speak about Jesus Christ and what He can do. And I know that there are those of us who are afraid to talk about the Lord. We're fearful inside. I've heard people say, well, you know, I'm not very eloquent. I can't use the words that you use, and I don't have the education, and I don't have the background, so on and so forth. Listen, dear friends, listen. It's gotten to the point in American society where ministry has become a profession and not a way of life. And that's also contributing to our undoing. The greatest witness any individual will ever have, whether they're in the pulpit or in the pew, the most powerful witness you could ever bear, dear friends, is to tell somebody else what Jesus has done for you. You don't need to have the nickel and dime theological terms. You don't need to have the whole Bible memorized. You don't need to have your whole history steeped in churchmanship and religious tradition and all of those other kinds of things. All you have to have is a willingness to tell somebody what Jesus has done for you. And I know that's your most powerful witness because I know that's what people are looking for. Who's going to attend to their needs? Who's going to take care of them when their world falls apart? What better opportunity for us? What greater time is there for us to share the good news of the kingdom of Jesus Christ than in a country that's facing what we're facing? What is their message? They speak of God's love and mercy. They speak of the gospel of salvation to an unbelieving world. They'll point out that the warnings of God have been very evident through the judgments that He has sent. But they'll also point out to the fact that God is still willing to deliver, God is still willing to save, if they will only repent and turn to the Lord. I believe during this time that all of Israel will be saved. The nation of Israel will look to Jesus as their Messiah, and they will be converted during the times of the witness, the two great witnesses during the tribulation. But also true to God's character and nature, and also true to God's word, these two great witnesses will teach and they will preach the justice and the holiness of the Lord upon those who refuse to repent, upon those who continue on in their sin. They will be sure, they will be quick to point out that God's judgment is reserved for them. There will be those who will turn and embrace the good news, but there will be far too many who will reject it, who will refuse it, and who will pass under God's judgment. But I want to point out one final thought before I close. And that is what we've seen over and over and over and over again through the book of the Revelation, what we've seen in the Old Testament, through the prophets, what we've seen in the teachings of Jesus and through the teachings of the apostles. Before judgment ever comes, God warns us. God lets us know ahead of time what to expect. And God not only warns us of the incoming judgment, but He also provides a means to escape that judgment. And these two great witnesses will be true to the pattern that God has established since the days of Adam and Eve. And that is that He will not tolerate sin, but He will judge sin, but He'll give the sinner the opportunity to escape the punishment. He did so in the days of Noah. He did so in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. He did so in the days of the prophets and the days of Jesus. He will in the days of the tribulation, and he does so today. God speaks to us through his Holy Spirit, and he tells us through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit when we're stepping too close to the edge of God's grace and God's mercy, and that we're nearing the edge of God's chastisement and God's punishment. But he will warn us ahead of time. He will let us know when he is about to act. And he'll provide a means for us to be reconciled to him. John chapter 3, verses 14 to 18, and I close. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, please. John chapter 3. You need to note this passage of Scripture. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verses 14 to 18. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, look at verses 14 through 18. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Here we have the message of the prophets. Here we have the witness of Jesus Christ. Here we have the testimony of the apostles and of the Christian church. Here you have the twofold principle that's given to us again. First of all, the love and the mercy and the grace of God that is given to us through Jesus Christ. He says that God loves us so much that he's willing to save us and sent Jesus Christ to do that very thing. But here we also have God's justice and God's judgment declared, that those who reject Jesus, those who turn away from the cross, stand condemned already in their sin. God has warned us. He has warned us through the prophets. He has warned us through his Son. He's warned us through the apostles. He has warned us through the church. He's warned us through his word. He has warned us through his Holy Spirit that there is a day of reckoning for each and every one of us. But before that day of reckoning comes, he provides a means for us to turn away from sin and the judgment of God upon that sin, and to turn to him and be saved. And many of us have already done so. The things that we speak about in Revelation chapter 11 are things that are yet to come. Two great witnesses will rise up and give the world one last opportunity to hear the gospel and be saved. But dear friends, that great witness needs to be heard today. The world can't wait for God to raise up the two great witnesses in the days of the tribulation. The world needs to hear the good news now. Our families need to hear the good news now. Our neighborhoods, our places of business, our schools, the places where we go and socialize with folks, people need to hear the good news of the kingdom now, because judgment is coming. Father in heaven, we pray your blessing upon us as we consider the things contained in this all-important 11th chapter. Father, impress upon us that we need to be bold and fearless like these two great witnesses. We need to be able to share with people the things that you have done for us, the things that you've done in us, how you've changed our lives. Because people are desperate today. People are desperate for answers to the questions that the government cannot provide. People are desperate for the answers to the questions that plague them and disturb them, because it seems like our world is being turned upside down. And people don't know what to do. They don't know where to turn. Father, give us the opportunity to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ, to share with them, Lord God, that there is an opportunity, there is a chance, there is time now to turn away from the things that corrupt us, that destroy us, and to turn to the one who's able to save us, even Jesus. And in the next couple of days, Lord God, as we gather together and we talk to people and people talk to us about the elections and everything else that's going on, and after Tuesday is over and people will be discussing the results of the elections and so on and so forth, Father, convict us in our spirit, convict us in our heart and mind to not only discuss the things that are important to these individuals, but also to discuss the things that are important to you. And that is to share with individuals everywhere the good news of Jesus. Father, there may be one here today, man, woman, boy, or girl, who doesn't know Jesus. And the emptiness inside is more than they can bear. The anxiety, the guilt, the spiritual pain is insufferable. And they're looking for an answer to their greatest need. Father, by your Holy Spirit, draw them to Jesus. Move upon them even now to stand and to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. To believe, to put their faith and trust in Him, the only one who's able to save them. May they be born into the kingdom of Christ today. May they have their sins forgiven and washed from them. May they know the joy of new life in the Savior. These things I pray in your holy and precious name. Amen. Stand with me if you will, please. David is going to lead us in a time of invitation. It's an opportunity for you and me to decide, what am I going to do with Jesus? What commitment will I make to Him? Am I happy? Am I content to stay where I'm at in the life that I am living? Or do I stand condemned in my sin, as Jesus said? Do I stand before the Lord God clean and white, purified by the blood of the Lamb that was shed upon the cross of Calvary? Or do I stand condemned in my sin, spotted and stained from the rebellion of my life, from the rejection, from the ignoring, from the turning away of the truth of God's Word? Dear friend, wherever you're at in your spiritual life, Jesus has died upon a cross and risen from the dead to save you. And it doesn't matter what color you are, it doesn't matter how old you are, it doesn't matter your social status, it doesn't matter your economic status, it doesn't matter what culture group you're from. Jesus died for the world. He died for everyone who is willing to put faith and trust in Him. And that includes you. If you're tired of sin, if you're tired of guilt, if you're tired of the emptiness gnawing at you, if you're tired of the confusion and the anxiety, and you want peace in your soul, I give you the Prince of Peace. His name is Jesus. Come to Him. Trust in Him. Embrace Him. Be saved today. Christian friend, these are the days when we need to be on our face before the Lord God. These are the days when we need to be pleading the grace and the mercy of God to be poured out upon us. These are perilous days for the gospel, yes. And because they're perilous days for the gospel, they're also perilous days for those who believe in the gospel. We need to be on our face before the Lord God. We need to cry out for His deliverance. Amen? Amen. The altar is open. It's up to you. It's up to you to decide what you're going to do with Jesus today. David, lead us as we sing. And you come as we sing.
You lift me up.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.